Well, I'll say good morning again and Happy New Year. That's pretty rare when we get to have New Year's on a Sunday, the very first day of the year. And we're still about 11 hours and 18 minutes into a brand new year, and we haven't messed it up yet. So God's grace is with us, certainly, and that's a good thing. It's a little weird time of the year because it isn't Christmas anymore, but it still feels a lot like Christmas. And I, for one, kind of dragged my feet. I don't want Christmas to be over, but it's not Christmas. And so it's even an odd time of the year to preach, but it causes me to think about who we are and where we are and what we need to know and hear this time of the year as we step from one year into a new one. I think as one year blends itself into another, there are a lot of words that come to my mind that could describe our world, the culture, and the lives so often lived in it. Here are just a few. Confused, callous, angry, blinded, willful, rebellious, twisted, gullible, disappointed, deceived. And the list could probably go on and on, and I'm not going to do that to you today. But as I was thinking about those words, I thought of a better word that maybe encompasses and perhaps even explains a lot of the rest. And here it is. Fearful. Have you ever known a time in which fear was more a part of everyday's picture? It would seem that we are afraid of so many things. And it seems that quite often we fear the things we really shouldn't be all that worried about while obliviously ignoring the things that we should be terrified by. Many of our fears are irrational. They're unfounded, and probably just about all of them are baseless because either they focus on things over which we have absolutely no control, or they would be found to be fairly inconsequential on the stage of eternity, where God reminds us often that we are indeed not alone and that He has this spinning chaos we call the world firmly in His hands. Perhaps that is at least one of the messages of Christmas, that God came near so that we might not fear. You know, I am one of those weird people. I miss newspapers. Okay, I'm old, I know. I miss newspapers. The thing I miss most about newspapers, other than reading the obituary section, finding my name's not in it, is the comic section. I love the comics. And you can still find some good comics. But one of my favorite comic strips is Pearls Before Swine. And I cut one out a few years ago, and it's got two of the main characters are a rat and a pig, and they're considering a gift that they've been given at Christmas and wondering if they should try it. Both of them look at the kitchen counter, and then the pig begins to read the manual. It says, do not attempt to operate before reading this manual. Never leave this product unattended when in use. Always keep hands and hair away from moving parts. Steel cutting methods used to manufacture product could result in sharp edges. Take care in handling. Use extreme caution when moving the product. Very high temperatures are reached during use. Take extreme care when product is in use. Do not operate near drapes, curtains, or walls as fire and substantial property damage might result. Failure on the part of the user to adhere to these warnings could result in serious injury or the death of the user. Next panel, no words. They're just looking at the kitchen counter. And then the rat says, I've never been so afraid of a toaster. Obviously, some of you have bought toasters, although I worry about anyone that actually reads the instruction manual. Don't be afraid. That may be one of the shortest and most pointed angelic admonitions in the Bible. And nowhere in the Bible do those three particular words appear more often than in the early pages of the Gospels surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. We have looked at them. We have read them throughout December. And, of course, I have a calendar just like you do, and I realize it's not December anymore. It is now January officially. And I know that Christmas is over. I'm resistant to that. Some of you have already probably taken down your trees and your Christmas decorations are already collecting dust up in the attic. Raise your hand if you're one of those. You know what I think about you? You're obsessive and compulsive and you're overachievers. Okay? Some of you have already returned the gift that you got that you didn't want or didn't fit, or you've braved the post-Christmas chaos to grab some of those bargains at the end of the year. Maybe you bought next year's Christmas tree at 75% off. That's a deal. Others of you are maybe still savoring the lingering delights of Christmas, and you're sad that it has once again come and gone. Whatever the case, Christmas present is now past, and we are staring into the toothless mouth of an infant new year. But maybe before we rush right past it, maybe we should turn back a moment on this quiet Sunday between years, and let's consider what those three little words had to do with the coming of Christ and why they are still just as important for us in the first gasping breaths of 2023. In New Testament times, it's probably the Old Testament priest Zechariah who is the first one to hear, "Don't be afraid," when the angel came to tell him of the coming miraculous birth of his first and only child of his old age, who would be named John. Then it was Mary, a few months later, who is told, "Don't be afraid, you have found favor with God." And then it was Joseph's turn. "Don't be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife. She is carrying the child of God who will save his people from their sins." And then a few months later, that message came to shepherds in the field. "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." In recent weeks, we have sung a little carol about a little town called Bethlehem. Down near the end of that carol, it reads, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Well, I realize that most angelic announcements, by their very nature, probably have to begin with the disclaimer, "Don't be afraid." Because the angels of the Bible are not in any way the cute, cuddly, cotton candy, chubby, cherubic, arrow-shooting, ankle-biting little guys we picture in our culture at Hallmark store. The stormtrooper, FedEx-type angels in the Bible, when not disguised as humans, are often warrior-like. They are huge. They are intense and formidable beings of light. And anytime they show up, it's terrifying. The only proper response is to fall on your face, and then if you don't get obliterated, you go home and change your pants, right? But beyond their imposing personas, consider with me for just a few minutes this morning that their recurring, reassuring message has a deeper meaning also, and it has to do with the hopes and fears of all the years, theirs and ours, then and now. The world Jesus came into was indeed a fragile and frightening place. Politically, socially, religiously, they were oppressed, they were unstable. There was very little light, and there was even less hope in the little town of Bethlehem, as well as the rest of the world at the time of Jesus and his coming. But is it that much different than our own? Some of us are probably as frightened by the workings of our own government as the Jews were of the Romans, and rightly so, I suspect. The social ills of our time, from many of which we living here in the center, the cocoon of the heartland, we are sheltered a little bit. They still threaten to unravel the fabric of our society, not an attack from without, but just a degradation from within. While we are thrilled here at Washington Avenue to have found a church where real people do find real grace, where love and acceptance is given and received in a safe harbor, we have to admit that the face of religion in our culture is sometimes more ugly and human than it is the face of the one it is supposed to reflect and worship. Is our world really that much different from the one into which Jesus came? Not if you focus on the darkness, which is encompassing and deep. We live in a world where fear is the new and continuing norm. We have guns and more guns and more guns. And, you know, I'm not saying this in judgment. In fact, I'm totally for it. But can you imagine the difference between today in this church and 20 years ago in this church? How many guns are actually being carried by the people in the church? Right? I never tried it. I don't want to tick off anybody, especially not women, because I know most of them pack nowadays. Okay? Guns. We have guns. We have locks on our doors and extra locks. We have alarms on our cars. We have PIN numbers and passwords and three-stage verifications. We have even insurance against identity theft. We have cameras upon cameras upon cameras and security guards and bright lights and police forces to keep the darkness at bay. We do live in a world where there is a lot that threatens us, and there is a lot to be afraid of. Terrorist attack, both domestic and international. Tornadoes, economic disaster, shootings, climate change, Washington, pandemic virus, incurable cancers. And if you're not afraid of any of those things, there's always trans fats. Some of us may be even more afraid of relationship failures or simply the battles we fight internally against the personal demons which would and often do enslave and addict us. Some of us, truth be known, although we rarely try to show it, some of us are practically paralyzed a lot of the time, afraid of what may lurk in the shadows of an uncertain future. The fear factor is very, very real. Let's table that thought for a minute and let's turn to another table. We're going to spend a little time in the Lord's Supper right now. If you did not get communion, I think there's still some at the back. Let's come to the table and let's just relax a little bit. Let's spend a little bit more time here because we have time today. If you think about the Last Supper, when this tradition was instituted, a lot of emotions there. I know grief was heavy just because of the time and everything that was coming, but maybe even more than that was fear. The disciples have been dealing with words from Jesus they don't understand. They can't understand about his leaving, about his dying, so they're afraid. They also happen to know that there is a price on their heads and on the head of Jesus because the religious leaders have just gotten all that they can stand of him and they're going to bring it to a close. Even Jesus is unsettled, and we remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know that Jesus is God, but Jesus is also fully human. And in that prayer where he begs the Lord, please let this cup pass from me, there is very human apprehension. Perhaps fear, perhaps dread of what he knows is coming the next day. The hopes and the fears of all the years were coming to a head that night. A lot of it beyond what they could even see or feel or know was fomenting all around them. A lot of things are invisible to us, the spiritual war that goes on constantly. And there certainly has never been a night or a day where the angelic forces were pitched in a steeper battle. Forces of sin and evil thought they were about to win an incredible victory. They thought they had finally worked everything around and they were going to get their way and they were going to shut this Jesus guy up. The weight of the entire broken world, all of the sins that had ever been committed or ever would be committed, including ours, were about to come to rest on the shoulders of this one man. There's a lot going on at that table. We do this every week here at Washington Avenue because we think it's that important. And we bring different things to the table. But this morning, let me encourage you and invite you to bring your hopes and fears to this table, because it is a very good place to leave them. The whole point of the Lord's Supper is we don't have to be afraid. Jesus is offering elements to his friends that are symbols of blood and flesh. That's pretty heady stuff, pretty serious consequence. And yet, he offers those to them not just to remind them of his gift and his sacrifice, but to remind them that even if the world does its worst to you, you can still win. Some of you have had a rough year. Some of you have faced incredible loss. Some of you have struggled and fought battles that would weary any soul. Some of you feel trampled and worn and beat up, and you probably don't have a lot of enthusiasm for a new year. Some of you have said goodbye to loved ones. Some of you have lost precious things. Some of you are just so uncertain of the future. Some of you really maybe haven't been attacked in all of those ways, but life can get pretty hard just living the day-to-dayness of it. So today, bring your hopes, bring your fears to the table, because Scripture shows us that it is through his brokenness that we become whole. Isaiah put it this way: by his stripes, his wounds, are we healed? Bring your brokenness. Name it. Remember it. Embrace it. But bring it to the table and be healed. Father, we offer you this prayer as we partake of communion today. I pray that we are aware of just how special, incredibly blessed this invitation is. I know we are not worthy of it. We cannot be worthy. And still you invite us. And I pray as we partake in this millennia-old celebration that we see through a cup and a piece of bread the opportunity for healing, and that we are indeed able to bring our hopes and fears and trust you to take care of them. Father, as we spend a little time today at your table, let us be focused on these gifts, and let us consider a new year that looms large before us as a year that we can do amazing things through you if we can let go of some of the fears that hold us back. Father, remind us at this table once again not to be afraid. In the name of Jesus we pray as we partake of these elements. Amen. In Christ, you are a son or daughter of the Most High God. What do you have to fear? Our world is, yes, a scary place. But don't miss at least one of the points of Christmas. Maybe our fallen world is not all that different from the messed up world that Jesus came into, except in one very significant way. Jesus came into it. That's the big message of Christmas, as we read on Christmas and in the weeks of Advent from John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us for a while. We are privileged, while those that Jesus came to in this world had been waiting for a Messiah for centuries, he's been here with us all along. And that makes all the difference in the world, really. He promised us when he was here that we would never, ever be alone. He promised us that he would never leave us or forsake us. And he sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, a constant companion. The angel's message to the shepherds was more than just a don't be afraid. There was a why attached to it as well. They said, don't be afraid, for we bring good news of great joy. A Savior is born. He is Christ the Lord. And then they brought the ultimate message of no fear. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men and women on whom his favor rests. This Savior, this rescuer, whose only mission was to bring glory to God through obedience and submission, in the same process brought us and bought us peace and security. When Mary looked up at her dead son hanging on a cross, she probably didn't realize it at the moment. But for the second time, and perhaps in a greater way, the angel's promise to her was fulfilled. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Peace on earth, proclaimed by the angel armies, was of the same source. It was about and from the favor of God. And if you're like me, I'm a little cynical. You may think peace on earth is kind of a pipe dream, or it's something invented by greeting card companies or politicians or beauty pageant contestants, right? World peace. You might think that security is an illusion, and you'd be mostly right. Peace and security may seem only the stuff of wishful thinking until you realize that this promise was specifically never given concerning the entire world, but only to those favored ones, chosen like those shepherds and chosen like us. Those who would embrace Christ when he came, who would receive the light and be delivered from the darkness. And if you haven't made that choice can be yours today. And that promise can be yours. The rest were promised neither joy nor peace. The rest are and should be very much afraid, for they have no hope. And fear is their king, and hate is their governor. I want to say this to you today. All of this means that no matter what 2023 brings, no matter what, you don't have to be afraid. I love the words that Paul offers in Romans 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You see what Paul has done there? Paul has asked this big question: is there anything that can get between us and God's love? And then he's given us his list of all the worst things that he can imagine happening. I know that you have a list like that. And maybe you've lived through some of those things this past year. But Paul asked a very significant question. Are any of these things that may have come or that possibly could come big enough to get between us and God's love? And he answers his own question this way: no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't have to be afraid. Do you realize that we are fulfillment of a prophecy from 2,700 years ago? The root of Jesse will come, and the one who rises to rule over the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles find hope, Arise and shine, for your light arrives. The splendor of the Lord shines on you. Nations come to your light, kings to your bright light. Look all around you. And so they have come. And so we have come, seeking the light right until this very day, right into this very room. Throughout the Gentile world, across the globe this past week, at least a couple of billion Gentiles celebrated the birth of a little Jewish baby. And much of the rest of the world took note of the celebration. Don't be afraid, the angel said. And maybe those who shook were afraid because they were in the presence of a divine being, a little too close for comfort. Or maybe they were afraid because the brilliance and intensity of the angelic light helped them to see, to really see in contrast for the very first time, the bottomless depth and nature of the darkness they had never understood before. Or maybe they were afraid simply because we children are often afraid when our Father seems far away. There are lots of reasons to be afraid. But I tell you today, there are a lot better reasons not to be. Christmas means because of Jesus, we don't have to live in fear. And whatever you want to put on your list, terrorists, tsunamis, tornadoes, tumors, time, trans fats, and even toasters. They're addressed by three words in Scripture. Don't be afraid. And I think you can hear those three words in a very different way. It is the God of heaven and earth saying, I love you. Through the Son, the Father has come near. Today, as we wrap this up, if there are areas in your life that give you concern, and we all have them, don't forget that Jesus came. Don't forget that he's still here. In the midst of war and conflict, in the midst of bad news, in the midst of darkness and disease and danger, in the midst of hopelessness, the peace and light that he brings means that beneath it all and in spite of it all, we really have nothing to fear. May the peace of Jesus Christ encompass your life in 2023. May you know his peace. May you have no fear. Father, we bow before you today. We're a little bit, maybe not ready for a new year. We were kind of getting used to the old one. But Lord, here it is. And we've made it almost 12 hours so far. That means we have 364 days and 12 hours to go until we stand here again. Lord, I pray that we will live these days and these hours with our full hope in you, that we will let you heal our hurts, repair our wounds. I pray that we would live as bold people with a sense of the time, that we would live with Jesus in our hearts and on our lips, because this damaged world could never use more good news than it needs right now. May we be vessels of that good news. Give us opportunities and give us boldness. Father, if there are those in this room that have not sorted that issue out themselves, make today the day that they open their heart to you. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the hope and the promise and the opportunity that is coming to us in the days that are ahead. Through it all, may it be said that we trusted you, that we found our hope and our security in you. May the days of this year find us following closely, obedient and loving, faithful, firm in our belief. Let us be triumphant in truth. Let us not be afraid. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you one last Christmas present this year. That is 7-minute early landing today. And before you feel really privileged, I gave the first hour a 13-minute early landing, and I don't know how to explain that, but I guess I just slowed down this time. Anyway, we're so glad that you chose to spend a part of the first day of your year right here worshiping the Lord at Washington Avenue. We're going to be here for the next 51 Sundays, I promise, if the Lord wills. And we'd love to have you be a part of that. Tell your family, tell your friends who don't have churches about us, and just encourage them to be a part of important things that will help their year to run well. Thank you for making the effort and the time to be here today. So good to see you. God bless you.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.